thingy on now. Sorry. So, just five slides on the overhead. We're behind time because we've had so many good things. The meal is going to take a little bit longer. We know that today we're going to be thinking about transformation, and particularly as that happens through community, by being in community, and by our relating to other people. Our aim is to explore what it means to be truly human, and we're praying that we will seek individually and together to bring a greater glory to God by the way that we live our lives. I guess most communities that are seeking to be positive communities will want to share a lot of those virtues and values. So it's worth us thinking how we may be distinctive and also how we may overlap with other communities. You may move to the next one, please. I've said to you last week that Paul spends the first 11 chapters describing the full extent of God's mercy, how amazing God's mercy is towards the human race, towards the planet. And in fact, at the end of chapter 11, we see this call for praise, and we've had various praises, doxologies today. But Paul begins by saying, we need to give glory to God. We need to give praise to God, or as Hilary has said to us, we need to remember to say thank you. How great are God's riches? How deep are his wisdom and knowledge? Who can explain his decisions? Who can understand his ways? As the scripture says, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who is able to give him advice? Who has ever given him anything so that he had to pay it back? For all things were created by God, and all things exist through him and for him. To God be the glory forever. Amen. All things exist for God. The people, the planet, everything in it, the universe, everything exists for the glory of God, for the display of God's glory. And Paul has this great internal logic. You know, if this is so, if this is so, if this is so, well, then we should praise God. It just makes perfect sense, not just to the heart, the passion, but to the mind. And God manifests his glory, the beauty of his holiness. And as we've sung today, in one of the songs we've used, he manifests it clearly, his glory, in the person of Jesus Christ. He manifests his holiness, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his character. His glory shines out through Jesus, who's publicly displayed his glory, not just in a successful life, but in a life of suffering and struggle, encounter, and so on. And as we value God, who displays his glory in Jesus Christ, Paul says, therefore, because of this, we need to surrender our lives. We need to be a living sacrifice. We're not going to be a dead sacrifice on the altar with our throats slit. We're going to live our lives as a sacrifice, but it will be costly. And a sacrifice does die. And each day we are actually called to die to our selfish ways and to live, I believe, for God's glory and for the common good. And it is in that we bring greater glory to God. So in the bathroom this morning, I was thinking, oh, we could have done that shine. From the inside out, that the world may see that he lives in me. Because it just, you know, that's what we're looking for, the glory of God to shine out. So perhaps next week. Because there were so many songs and so many great songs in today. This is our true worship, which will involve my inner self, including my mind, as well as my body. It involves everything. That's Paul's sort of summary. You will be a living sacrifice. Not like the old sacrifices, because Jesus has died and borne our punishment, but that we will actually be a fragrant offering to the Lord. And we know that true worship is not just the songs we sing. Important as that is, and I want to say to you, some of you are getting here late, and you are missing that. Right? We need
I'm not talking about just today. I'm talking about if week in, week out, you're not here for that praise worship, you are not actually enjoying that experience of God. And I know sometimes that's very hard. We don't want to sing, and so we actually choose, and God knows why, maybe to miss that bit. But it's not just what we sing, having said all that. It's actually how we live our lives. That's the most important thing, how we live our lives in relationship to other people. The Dalai Lama has said that we live to seek happiness. On this, I don't agree with the Dalai Lama. Although I do think we find happiness actually in the seeking, but I believe our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And for that, we thank the Presbyterians. And we know, need to know our Christian history, to need to know why we have got such riches there. I'm sure that is our chief end. That is how we find our meaning and our identity. And as one who says, all people, particularly young people, we are on a quest to know what our identity is, what we're here for, what our meaning is, what our purpose is. That is, in many ways, still the question of the day. And Paul argues, and I believe it's the understanding about human identity that Christians have, about purpose and meaning, that we discover our true meaning in personal relationship with God. But today, I want to add this. We also discover our meaning, our identity, our purpose in relationship with others. It is not good for people to be on their own. We were created to be in relationship. We were created to be in community. Jesus died so that we might become a part of a community, the people of God. And actually, if we live in total solitude, in total isolation, we miss out on that experience, which can be both a blessing and very, very painful, which is living in community. It's not always easy to live in families, is it? To live in community. And it is not always easy to live in the family of the church. But actually, it is in community that things are outworked. I always say iron sharpens iron. Or in other words, other people's points of aggravation often aggravate me, and my points aggravate them. And we actually rub off a lot of roughness, and we become something that works together. Our discovery of our true self then has to do with discovering God, but also in our relationship to other people. Paul argues, as we said, in the light of God's mercy, I should change. I should be transformed and become, what the video clip said, an agent of transformation. I don't just stay in my own little corner, but I become an agent of transformation in my church, in my biological family, and in my wider community. I'm to become an agent of transformation and change that will be pleasing to God. And we're called in all sorts of ways to do that. We're called to do that in the workplace. We're called to do it in our families. We're called to do it in our cafes and our parks and on the buses, to always be the presence of Jesus where we go, because he lives within us. Paul argues that we need, therefore, not just an outward transformation, but a transformation of our mind so that our behaviour changes. And the question is, well, how does that actually happen? How can we help one another in that transformation? And I said to you that the leaders were thinking about, do we challenge one another about the way we live our lives in a way that is helpful and constructive and encourage one another in that transformation? Amongst the community of God's people, are we encouraging one another? This called for, this transformation. I've suggested that actually this passage hints that... Ooh, did that jump? Is that four? Is that three? Okay. Got it. Just about see that. Okay. That this transformation happens within the context of community, but it happens as we engage with Jesus. So Paul, as he writes to the Romans, is getting them to engage with Scripture. We need to engage with Jesus through Scripture and see the transformation that's called for. I'm going to whiz through these so I can talk about something else more. And also, in relationships, we need to work together in the body of God. And he uses the metaphor of the body in the different parts. It's not because some will say, well, I show kindness, or others say, I show encouragement. Of course, we're all to show kindness, encouragement. But if we're given a particular calling and grace, which I believe each of us are, and gifting, we're to use those together in relationship. Not just that you say of a person, you pick on them. So Fred blogs. What a wonderful display of God's glory. What a great follower of Jesus. But actually more so that we see people working together and we say, those people, they work really well together for the common good, the greater purpose. They're not seeking their own glory. They're actually seeking the glory of God, and to work together, to include others, to recognize their own weaknesses and others' strengths, to complete the picture, to show the variety in God's kingdom. I loved looking at those guys up the front. I'm thinking, I just wonder what they're going to do with their lives. I just wonder whether it will be their lives will be full of weeping or laughter, employed or unemployed, fit, not well, strong leaders, team players. What are they going to do? It's very exciting, as you said, the stresses, you know. But worshipping is also the relating together here. Relationships is partly how our mind is transformed. We're encouraged, we're spurred on by others. But also by living in the world, we are being transformed. As we come up against all sorts of things, that's the transformation process as well. As we relate to other people in all sorts of circumstances. For instance, in chapter 13, Paul talks about how we relate to the principalities and powers, meaning the political powers and authorities and governors. How do we relate? And he's making this point. Relating is very important in your transformation. Not just relating to God, but how we relate to other people. And mentoring one another, encouraging one another on, so important. So engagement with other people and in relationships changes our thinking, our values, our behaviour. We will come face to face with our own weaknesses. We will face others. We will face all sorts of powers, both spiritual and material. We will have to struggle. We will encounter on some occasions real darkness. And we will change, not just through our own efforts or even just the encouragements of others, but through the working of God's grace within us. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father have come to live within us, seeking to transform us. Okay, but relationships are very key. We need to think about the attitudes we bring to working with others. We've got a great opportunity in the fringe events around All Points East to work together. Our leaders of our children's group work together. Our leaders of Clapperboard work together. We have great opportunities, and the attitudes and the values that we bring to those things is very, very important. The way in which we do the PA, the AV, that we lead the worship, the attitude that we bring is just so important. The attitude that we show to people that we welcome in. You can just go on endlessly, and that's just within the church, let alone all the opportunities that come as we relate to colleagues and so on. Paul recommends that we're generous in our sharing, that we're hard workers, that we show cheerful kindness, that we are constant in our prayers and patient. There's just a little hint to the fact you're going to have to be patient. And as we know, it's tribulation that works patience. So it's often in difficult relationships that you will be shaped. All of us would avoid them. I would run away from them if I could, but you won't be able to, so you might as well accept that. Paul is saying, if you begrudge what you're doing and what you are giving, if you're miserable and moany, then you need a mind transformation. You need a different way of looking at it. And all of us can feel like that, can't we? When we think, am I going to have to do that again with my colleagues? Am I really going to have to repeat, you know, and go through that? And you have to take a deep breath, probably go to the loo and have a couple of minutes out. You know, what attitude do I bring? I need a change of mind, persistent patience. Now, a holiday might help, but for a brief moment. Would you like a holiday, Sonia? You've just had one. But we're talking about long term, which is a change, you know, of mindset, a way of looking at things. That is really what is needed, and that takes time. Paul is non-stop, isn't he, in his talking about relating. Paul goes on and on about it, doesn't he? So I love it, you know, whether he's in Ephesians or Romans or Corinthians, whether he's writing the pastoral epistles, it's all about you need to relate, you need to get on, you need to sort this out for the greater glory of God. That is what is important, not just your feelings, but the greater glory of God. But it is in that relating that in fact the transformation happens in your life. It can happen. Of course, you can dig yourself in and say, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to change the way I think about that. And that is not particularly helpful, very unhelpful. Each of us has different gifts to enable this to happen. So some people will be peacemakers amongst us. Some people will be encouragers. Some people will be able to give a lovely welcome and hospitality and, you know, coffee and nice food and everything always just oils the way along. Whatever our gifts are, we use those. You know, we do those things that we can do to make people good about themselves, whether it's cutting their hair, you know, giving them a nice massage, you know, cooking for them, whatever, helping them with their finances, particularly to sort it out, you know. But you can use these gifts, these functions, these purposes, and you can bring about a transformation. Perhaps you can even turn hearts of stone to hearts of flesh with that work of God. God gives his graces, it says in verse 6, but they're not for my good, they're for the common good. And everything that the New Testament is about God's glory and what is the common good. The common good, not just to give me identity and fulfillment, which is the cry of today's world, but in fact it is in the seeking of God's glory and what is good for everyone that in fact I believe we discover true happiness, as Jesus described it in the Beatitudes. It is that concern for the common good. It is in losing my own life that I find meaning and purpose. We're just going to have a very quick look, and we're not going to look in detail at the sort of things Paul says. You can do this as a very simple example. It's even a bit big. I should have pointed it over. I think it just says B. He talks about these things. Which one do you find so very difficult? Most of them, I find. Be devoted to one another as a family of brothers and sisters. Respect one another. He uses another metaphor, the most commonly used one in Scripture. We've already had this idea of the body, but of the family. I found this very difficult when I first became a committed believer because I came from a very loving, caring family, and I thought, well, I don't know that I'm going to use that title or brothers and sisters of other people. But in fact, we are called to be a family of believers where there is respect and devotion. And we are brothers and sisters. We're told to share our belongings with those fellow Christians who are needy, and to show hospitality to strangers. We are to ask God to bless those who persecute us, to bless and not to curse. That has to come straight out of the Beatitudes, doesn't it? The teaching of Jesus. Here's Paul just saying this. You know, if somebody has really wronged us, it is a discipline to pray, Lord, please bless them. But it doesn't half change our mindset and our heart. It actually brings a transformation. Sharing together the happiness and the sorrow. Being a deep person to bubble up with people's happiness and to weep when they're weeping. So we've got to be able to see that they're weeping, haven't we? And hear that they are weeping. Live in harmony with everyone. Whoa. I always love the idea of harmony. For me, you know, is that keyboard of different colours and characters. And actually, when sweet music comes out of it, so Sonia had her weapon of war was knocked into a musical note, which was beautiful, so that instead of the cries of pain from war, you have music. You know, the people of God hung up their harps on the trees when they were in exile. They didn't want to sing songs anymore, but the Lord changed their mourning into dancing. So it's a beautiful image. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate, I love this one, with people of low position, but it can actually be translated, be willing to do menial work. Now the time comes, believe me and many others in the church, when your arthritis will know you shouldn't be the ones lifting the tables or moving the chairs, you know, and you can look to those people with greater upper body strength and greater fitness to help in that. But our heart should always want to be the one that leaps to move the tables, to clear the chairs, to do the washing up, to clean out the sink, to wash the toilet. Because it's such a privilege to do that for my brothers and sisters in Christ, to do that. Be willing to do that. If you find leaders who don't want to wash people's feet, you think of Jesus. You can't get away with it, can we? But it's an attitude, a change of mind. The world does not follow that, you know. And it is tricky, isn't it? But being willing to do that, never repaying evil for evil, the world will want to say, lash out. You can go on and on, trying to live at peace with everyone, never taking revenge. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If thirsty, give them a drink. That is so hard to do. A slight advantage, a windfall outcome, is that it hopefully will make them burn with shame and change their ways. Don't let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. So often the cynic has been defeated by evil. By all means, be sceptical. Do not become cynical, which I believe is spelled S-I-N. Have faith in humanity, that if humanity turns to God, the kingdom of God will truly come. Do not stop believing. Do not write people off, even if they are wicked or even do evil. Please, St. Paul wrote this, a religious bigot who persecuted and allowed murder against people of another faith. He had a change of heart and mind and attitude, right? Yes, what is the power of God, not the power of human beings? Do not let evil defeat you. Sometimes we are so concerned for the world. We weep so much at what is going on in the world. But please have hope that the kingdom of God is coming and that God's will be done. So we pray for this. We seek to make it happen as far as we can, by allowing God to work in our lives. And this is Paul's argument. It needs to be a change of mind, which is a long process. We're not trying to brainwash people. We're not trying to force them into a way of conforming. Our young people would simply rebel. We are praying for a change of mind and heart. While they are minors and they are young, we can insist on certain types of behaviour, but we know that our children will leave home. We're praying for a change of mind, change of heart in them. And for adults who will not change, we pray for them. We persist in our prayer, even if they are in our midst. So, we need to want this, I believe, or it won't happen. We need to want to be transformed and changed. We need to know our own weaknesses and how God wants to change us. And we need also to change our mind so we work for the common good, not just our own families and not just ourselves. Many of us have found it very difficult to give any large amount for the thank offering. As Hillary has rightly said, we are to ask God, we are to give from our heart. If it is a widow's mite, then hallelujah. You know, and some have said, I can't at this time give, can I give later? Yes. But our heart is so important. I am important, I am specially loved, but the teaching of Jesus teaches me that I am to seek to serve the common good, the glory of God. And we will discover that by losing our lives, sacrificing our lives for God's glory and the common good, we will find it. We will know the fullness of life. To remind you, how? Well, this change happens through a lifelong process of God's grace working in our inner lives. We need to engage with Jesus in our prayers and through scripture. And we need to engage in the relationship of the church. We need one another so that we may work for the common good. We need to spend time with one another. Our jobs will argue against that. Our physical tiredness may argue against that. Our social lives may argue against that. We need to spend time with God's people, challenging one another, being transformed, getting to know one another well enough so that we can challenge one another. And we also, how we hold these things together is going to be under God's guidance, need to live in the world and relate to other people. Do you know people who don't follow Jesus? Balaji and I had this discussion. How many people do we know that aren't in our close family or aren't Christians, aren't followers of Jesus? How many people do we know well enough to actually talk with them or for them to come to us with some of these things or to share with? So we need to live in the world. We need to relate to others and in a certain way. And we're going to think about that as the weeks go on. How do we relate to other people in the world? What is our relationship to the structures, the powers, the authorities, the systems where we live and we work? So we're just going to be still for a moment. We're going to use a song to respond. In a moment, Pete will talk to us. But let's just for a moment hold on to what God is saying. Just a moment to pause, because then we're going to pray, which Paul encourages us to do.